We've been talking lately in bulletin articles and in discussions in class and also in some of the sermons about just who is and who isn't related, you might say, to God. And so I put this sermon together quite a number of years ago to discuss about what the relationship we have with one another is as far as our relationship between us and God goes. In Romans 8th chapter and verses 14 through 23, I wanted to read this whole thing because it's got several of the terms in here that we want to look at. And I've got everything written out here, so I'll leave my Bible up here and refer to my notes. In Romans 8th chapter and verses 14 through 23, starting in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." There are a lot of contradictory teachings about just who is a child of God. Within denominational ranks, you might say that there's this completely open view. You can attend the church of your choice or all roads lead to heaven type thing. But even within the church, we see that even though that within the church some of the ideas are more restricted, there are still people around that will say, well, certainly there are good people everywhere. But when we look at these teachings, we understand that some of them are in good faith, but they're ignorant. That's not to say they're stupid or moronic or things that they just don't know. Some of these teachings are because there's a refusal to study an opinion that someone has. And then there's others that are doing a knowing propagation of false doctrine. So when it comes to teachings about who is related to God, who's a child of God, we see a vast array of different ideas about that in the denominational world and within the church itself. But we need to ask, is the Bible clear on the relationship between man and God? That, I think, is the important question that we need to ask. Is the Bible clear on this or is it not? Can people come to all of these different conclusions and say, well, it's because the Bible isn't clear? So what we want to do as we do that is, what I like to do is do a word study in order to find out what the relationship or what the Bible says about our relationship with God. We have to look up the words that might be used to describe that relationship. Since we're trying to find out just who a child of God is, we should look for descriptions, for example, of family relationships. So let's look at biblical descriptions of family relationships. We want to determine whether the Bible, as we say, is clear on that. And so there's a bunch of words that I might call myself family words. So child, children, sons, or son, daughter, or daughters, or father. All of these things are words that have to do with families. I think we can mostly accept that, I think. And if we look in the Bible, we can see as we look at these things that there's a mere 6,944 references to these very words. So I could say right now, well, we'll in detail study all 6,944 of these, but I think that we'll kind of try and narrow it down just a touch. It's important that we understand that what we're looking for is a definition of a relationship. I can be a child without really having a relationship with anybody. If my parents are dead or something like that, then I'm a child that doesn't really have a relationship as a child to speak of. But we want to narrow the search down a bit. As I mentioned, 6,944 is a bit much to look at. So what we're really looking for is a definition of a relationship. Of a relationship. So let's use phrases that speak of the relationship God has with man. The relationship that God has with man. And so I came up with some ideas of what relationship phrases might be. So if we just think about this, not just going through the Bible, but just think about what kind of relationship phrases could we have here? We could have child of God. We could have children of God. We could have son of God. We could have sons of God. We could have daughter of God. We could have daughters of God. We could have father with a capital F. Of course, that has to do with what the translators thought, but that's good enough. You're going to find out that that's quite a lot anyway. And so when we look at these relationship phrases and look at their frequency in the Bible, we understand, or we find out that in doing a search, that the phrase child of God and daughter of God and daughters of God does not exist in the Bible. So we can eliminate those. And then if we look at the other phrases that I came up with, children of God, there that occurs 10 times in the Bible. Son of God occurs 45 times in the Bible, and sons of God occurs 10 times in the Bible. And then the use of the word father with a capital F occurs 265 times in the Bible. So now we've narrowed this down to a mere 330 instances, which we'll discuss in great detail later. And then we do a final elimination. If we look at Son of God, we realize that it's used only in the New Testament, and it refers to Jesus' relationship with God in 44 of those instances and Adam's relationship with God in the other one. So as far as our relationship with God being called Son of God, singular, it doesn't exist for us. In other words, it's a relationship that Jesus has with God, not we. If we look at the rest of the words that are phrases that are remaining, and we have then children of God 10 times, sons of God 10 times, and father 265 times. Obviously, father is the most extensive term used. So the most frequently used term, but it's only used 7 times in the Old Testament, and one of those is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And so we look at those in Psalms 89, Isaiah 63, Isaiah 64, Jeremiah 3, and Jeremiah 3:19, we see that in those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 instances, we have here what we see is an Old Testament discussion about the word Father. And then the one in Isaiah 9:6 is eliminated because it's a discussion of Jesus Christ. And so when we continue to look at the word Father, we understand that the people of Israel, in the instructions in these 6 occurrences in the Old Testament, that these people of Israel are to call God Father. Well, that seems natural. I mean, it appears that indeed is what his relationship is. Apparently, they understood and accepted this idea that God was their Father. References made to the existence of this relationship only between God and the nation of Israel, not to any other people, not to the Gentiles, not to anybody else. And so when we look at the instances of the word Father in the Old Testament, these 6 instances, the references made to the existence of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel only. So they're the only ones that are able to call God Father. The rest of the occurrences, 258 of them, are in the New Testament. 184 of them occur before the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. Which is curious, I think, because the Jews have a terrible time with that, it would so appear. But as an example, let's look at Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verses 10 through 14. Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verses 10 through 14 says, "See that ye despise not one of these little ones." This is Jesus speaking. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Even in verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." There were no objections by the people that to whom he was speaking of calling God my Father and your Father. We don't see anything. At least in this instance, there was not an objection at that time. Jesus himself told us that he was sent to preach to the house of Israel only. The house of Israel only. House, of course, is short for household or family. So when we talk about the house of Israel, we're talking about a household or we're talking about a family. So in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 7, we see that Jesus is dispatching his disciples forward, and he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verses 22 through 28, it says that when Jesus was talking, I believe he's in the city of Tyre at this time, "Behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But she said, yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour." Jesus then proceeded to bring the message of the father-child relationship to the household of Israel, but they didn't understand. This is what I find curious. We have these almost 200 instances of the use of the word father before the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. We understand, as we read those six, referred to those six verses, places in the Old Testament where God was referred to as their father, yet when Jesus brings the message of the father-child relationship to the household of Israel, they didn't understand it. In John, the 8th chapter, in verses 41 through 44, he says, and I believe we discussed this in Bible class earlier, just a couple of days ago. He says, "Ye do the works of your father." They said unto him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Well, they admitted it, right? "We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." Jesus rebukes them for daring to call God their father when in fact they're acting as though Satan was their father. And then John, the 5th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, it says, "But Jesus answered them, my father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but he also called God his own father, making himself an equal with God." And that's what we should consider extremely strange. Throughout the Old Testament, they're referred to as, God is referred to as their father. In this previous bunch of verses that we read in John, the 8th chapter, they claimed that God was their father. Yet when we look at John, the 5th chapter, they want to stone him because Jesus said God was his father. I'm not sure I understand what's going on here. But they seem to have a really mixed up idea of just what the word father means, I think, or what our relationship with God is. In no instance of his discussion with the Gentiles did he state or imply that a father-child relationship existed with those people, i.e. the Gentiles. Only with the children of God. I mean, only with the house of Israel. But we understand as we look at this, as things are progressing toward the time when Jesus will be murdered, that a transition was occurring between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Jesus said in Acts, the 1st chapter, and verses 7 and 8, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. We see a transition happening here. Previously, there had been no mention about somebody called the Father that had any relationship with anybody other than the household of Israel. But now Jesus is not only talking about Jerusalem, he's talking about Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now all of a sudden, a transition is going on here about who may call God Father. The definition of the family of God was expanding. Jesus is doing this, but how and to whom? If we look at Ephesians, the second chapter, and verses 13 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. But now, as Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. Well, we might say a bold statement as far as the Jews are concerned, but we understand that Jesus transitioned this way back there in the beginning of the book of Acts, showing that this was happening, that now the family of God was expanding from the household of Israel. And now, as Paul says, that the two become one new man. We now have access in one Spirit unto the Father, unto the Father. And then Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verses 4 through 6. Of course, here Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, even as also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Something is now required of those who desire to be in this expanded family. But we see that indeed the transition occurred as Jesus spoke in Acts, the first chapter, and continues now as Paul talks about now people that can be part of the family of God, people that can call God their Father. What's required of those then who wish to be in this expanded family? In 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 22 through 25. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 22 through 25. John here says, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he promised us, even the life eternal. And so here we see that John is saying that he's calling these people in a relationship with God where they can call him Father. And of course, the book of 1 John was written quite a ways after the beginning of the gospel from Acts, first chapter. We see then the relationship of Father, which was begun in the Old Testament, was expanded by the teachings of the New Testament. So there's numerous instances in the Old Testament where we see that the relationship between God and the house of Israel was such of Father. It's expanded now by the teachings of the New Testament, but we always understand that it's between God and his chosen people in every single instance. Between God and his chosen people. One other term that has to do with the relationship description between us and God is sons of God. This phrase is used 10 times in the Bible. It's used 5 in the Old Testament and 5 in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the references are to heavenly beings. For example, in Job, the first chapter and verse 6. Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. So we're talking here about heavenly beings that are speaking with God in a kind of a meeting here at this place. And then given that we can eliminate the rest of those verses, Genesis 6 and Job, and in three instances. So those have to do with heavenly beings. You can look those up in your free time. One of the New Testament references in Luke the 20th chapter in verses 34 through 36 has to do with a heavenly being also. And if we read through that, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, the sons of this world married and are given in marriage, but they that are accounted worthy to attain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." So now we're talking about heaven. "For neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." And so these are people that have been resurrected already. So we're not talking about people that are in existence on the earth at this particular time. The context of this starts in verse 27, goes through verse 38, and it's a discussion between Jesus and the Sadducees, who didn't believe in spirit beings anyway. Note that in this passage that the people that are called sons of God have already died, for neither can they die anymore. And before their death, they were accounted worthy. Now, the scripture that we read earlier in Romans 8th chapter shows that those who are called sons of God are those who are, quote, led by the Spirit of God. It's further explained in Galatians, the third chapter, and verses 21 through 29. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verses 21 through 29, we see, as we jump down to verse 25, it says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for we are all sons of God." How? "Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." So we see here that the relationship about being led by the Spirit of God is amplified by what Paul has to say here in Galatians, the third chapter, talking about sons of God through faith, and that many of you who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So all New Testament usages refer to people who have chosen to place themselves in a special relationship with God. So those who are called sons of God in the New Testament are those who have chosen to place themselves in a special relationship with God. We just looked at sons of God. Now we look at children of God. That's used 10 times in the Bible. They're all in the New Testament. Remember, the previous one was 5 and 5. And so in 1 John, the third chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, the writer here says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." Notice in the latter part of verse 1, it says, "For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So in two instances here, he refers to these people as children of God, but these are people that have chosen God as their Father. And then in 1 John, the third chapter, also in verses 7 through 10, we see here that it clearly shows that there are people that the New Testament says are children of God and people that are not children of God. Starting in verse 7 of 1 John 3, "My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." I believe Jesus alluded to that earlier in the passage that we spoke of there when he was speaking to the Sadducees. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And then in Philippians, the second chapter, and in verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights of the world. Of whom then is the Holy Spirit speaking when he says, Beloved, now we are children of God? In Romans, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 through 8, I won't read this whole context. I'll start in verse 8 because this is where the thrust of the matter is. Paul says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of promise are reckoned for a seed. I think that's pretty definitive there. It shows us that just because you're born doesn't mean that you're a child of God, but they're children of the promise. These are reckoned for, as he said, for a seed. People that were previously able to call God Father are now said to be not children of God. So we see here that previously there were people that were allowed to call God Father, but now they're not, because they're not the children any longer of the promise. The promise has been expanded, has been spoken of more thoroughly in the New Testament. So when we look at this, and we look at Romans, the 9th chapter, and in verses 1 through 8, when he says that it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed, now people that were not able to previously call God their Father can. Those who had been able to call him God the Father now could not, and those who had not been able to call God Father now could. Romans, the 9th chapter, and verses 25 through 26, Paul says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that which was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called sons of the living God. So we see this transition that has occurred, and we can put it all together. Who could call God Father in the Old Testament? It was the household of Israel. Through Acts 2, it's still just the household of Israel. But after Acts 2, those who are called, Ephesians 4, have confessed, 1 John 2, and who abide, 1 John 2, those now could call God Father. The sons of God are only used in the New Testament for our purposes, and those are people that are led by the Spirit of God. You can look in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 14 regarding that. And those people who have faith in Christ Jesus, in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And also those who are baptized into Christ, in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. All of those are called sons of God. As we continue to put it all together, children of God, this is only used in the New Testament. This phrase is only used in the New Testament. And it's talked about those that are begotten of God. In, for example, 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 9. Now, the context of John, the 1st chapter and verses 9 through 17, shows that there are people, that I say 1 John is John, the 1st chapter and verses 9 through 17, there are people who he gave the right to become children of God. And this is an important concept to look at. In John, the 1st chapter, in verses 9 through 17, the writer here says, there was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him, and crieth, saying, this was he of whom I said, he that cometh after me is come before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's important for us to notice in verse 12 that it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. The household of Israel was given the right to maintain their relationship with God as a father and a child. But it appeared that many, or most of them, rejected that. In John the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." They rejected it. The house of Israel was given the right to maintain that relationship with God, and they rejected it, as Jesus told them several times. And as we go throughout after the establishment of the church in Acts, the second chapter, we see that they continued many times to reject the word of God. We see this in Paul's and his journeys. The first essential place, a large place that he went to, in Antioch of Pisidia, he went into the synagogue and they spent a good amount of time preaching the gospel, and the Jews spent a good amount of time rejecting him. As we continue to put it all together, those who were not previously children of God were given the opportunity to become so. And so in Romans, the 11th chapter, and in verses 11 through 24, Paul, speaking here to the brethren at Rome, says, "I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are of my flesh, and may save some of them. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, wast grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root, of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if thou gloriest it, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For if God is able to graft them, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and wast grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" So God is showing here that we as the Gentiles who have become Christians, that we have taken the place of many of those who were at the beginning were the natural branches, i.e. the Jews, the children of Israel, the house of Israel. These, however, rejected God, as we've seen in numerous instances in this case. And so there's quite the discussion here by Paul in the book of Romans, and then quite the discussion in the New Testament about the fact that there were people who were previously children of God, who are not now children of God because they were cut off by their unbelief, it says. All children of God, as we've seen through our discussions here, are adopted. None are natural children. All are adopted. Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verses 3 through 9. Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 9. "So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, ye were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage over again? In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, Paul continues to say, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Even the Israelites were adopted. You look in Romans, the 9th chapter, in verses 3 through 5. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There's quite a bit of history here regarding who can be a child of God, who can call God Father. And so as we conclude this, we understand that the qualifications required to become a child of God are the same as those that are required to become a Christian. And the same qualifications of those who are required to become a Christian are those that allow you to become a child of God. Same thing. That is, that we're led by the Spirit of God. We have faith in Christ Jesus. We are baptized into Christ. We're called, we've confessed, and we abide. I need to reiterate the point that everyone who can call himself a child of God, everyone who can call God Father, is a person that has been adopted by God. That we are not a child of God simply because we're born a human. Now, obviously, God created us all. But there are only certain people who enjoy the relationship with God of calling him Father, who enjoy the relationship of God of being called by him children of God. And so that's important for us to understand. And we have to be led by the Spirit. We have to have faith in Christ. We have to be baptized into Christ. We have to be called. We have to have confessed. And we have to abide in. And given that the qualifications required to become a child of God are the same as those required to become a Christian, then what do I need to do to become a Christian, to be saved? I have to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 8. I have to believe in that Word, Romans 10, verse 11. I have to repent of my sins, Acts 3, verse 19. I have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, 1 John 4, 15. And I have to be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of my sins, Acts the 2nd chapter and of verse 38. It's important for us to understand that we need to do these things in order to become into the relationship with God where we can call him Father, and that we can be called a child of God. That's important for us to realize that these are things that God has told us to do, not things that man has told us to do. It's important for us to realize that we need to be in this proper relationship. If you're not in that proper relationship, we ask that you make a decision to be that way, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins after your confession of your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the repentance of your sins. If we can help you in that, we'd like you to make that known to us as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.